Well, greetings this morning in Jesus' glorious name. If there's anything I desire this morning is that, above anything else, is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. We're not going through some act or some ceremony this morning like actors do. And there are some great truths in the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ that puzzle us and baffle us. And that one of those things is the glory of God's ability to predestinate us to His glory. And yet we choose whether we're going to be saved or not. It's an amazing truth of God. If you have this morning on your being a device, an iPhone or some kind of a device, could I ask you just to turn your volume down? You probably won't distract me, but I was pondering, and if you listen closely at the end of the message, you might understand as well. But I was pondering as we were singing, I don't know if it was, maybe it was even my device. My device sometimes goes off, and I'm embarrassed by that. But for His name's sake, we're talking about the glory of Jesus Christ this morning. We are not just coming in here to get people wet for some religious ceremony only. There's some reasoning behind the will of God in our life, and I'm grateful this morning for that. A very influential person in the world, said something fairly amazing, and you might notice a discrepancy between your walk with God. If you're a Christian, you're sitting here this morning, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you might immediately say, close but not quite. This man said, Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices of life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking that you have something to lose. You're already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart. There's probably quite a few people who are here sitting here this morning indirectly influenced by this person in a great way. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament is filled with truth, and sometimes we look at things like baptism and we say to ourselves, what really is so important about baptism anyway? How are we saved this morning? We are saved, as we were singing about, we were worshiping the Lord this morning, rejoicing this morning, that we were saved by the blood of Christ, by a supreme, all-sufficient sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Yet in the Old Testament scriptures to convince us, and I tell you many times when I look at the scriptures from the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, these things become more real and more powerful in our lives. Throughout the Old Testament, there's many, many places where examples, and I'm going to go to three examples, and there's even more. There are types in the Old Testament which prepare us, which are like a shadow, the Bible, Hebrews says, which are like a pattern of what the real is going to be. And then there's the antitype. The scripture calls it an antitype, and the antitype is simply the reality of the thing that was going to be revealed. And we can see types and shadows, they're extremely visible. The early church, in fact, they preached. and they found types everywhere. Berceau would say that the early church writings are filled with it. I don't know much about that. But they used the scriptures. I will often marvel as I watch Paul and Peter and the New Testament writers, how they took scriptures from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament, and applied them in this dispensation. So they weren't shy, but they didn't walk foolishly, they walked wisely. Types are therefore for us so that we can see what the reality is going to look like. And within the scripture, there are a number of types and shadows that convince us that water baptism is a physical, necessary, and in fact, it's a blessing to us to this moment. And I might invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And another one of the many types in the Old Testament was the Paschal Lamb or the Passover Lamb. We have communion service here this evening. And there was a Passover Lamb. In fact, there were more than one. In some places, there was two animals. There was one animal got sacrificed, the goat, the two goats, and one animal got let go. And it's a type and a figure that Christ is coming twice. He came first as a baby in a manger. He grew to manhood, offered himself as a holy, sinless sacrifice. But you know how he's coming back again. That didn't kill him. That didn't destroy him. He is coming again the second time. We also say that we are followers of Jesus. And I trust you are. And I trust you are shamelessly. And if there would be one thing I could convince us of this morning, and only one thing maybe, I would love to know that you are convinced with your life, with your lips, with your heart, the depth, the very bottom part of your being, your whole desire would be to glorify our Master, the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says this: For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And in brackets, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. We don't have a bathtub up here. We're not cleaning somebody up externally. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Amen. Amen to that. We don't just live out our life for the Lord Jesus Christ in some hopeless, weak way, do we? Through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior who went before us. In fact, you might remember that Jesus Christ himself was baptized in water. In fact, the gospel writers, every one of them talk about it. They write about it. He said to John, "Suffer to be so now to fulfill all righteousness." And if nothing else convinces you, if you're a follower of Jesus, go do that. Follow Jesus. Jesus talked a variety of times in the scriptures about us in the days of Noah, the flood. There was a flood. And there was a man, Noah. He lived in a day and an age, and I don't have to remind ourselves, but I will. A day and age that is resemblant to what we have today. We are simply in this building, everybody who's sitting in this building this morning, we are simply of the most maybe we're God's spoiled children. Spoiled children aren't necessarily the best children, are they? Not really. But we are here, and this is God's will. We are here this morning. And many believers do not pray that there would be no persecution. They simply pray for the grace. And because we know that suffering, the whole book of Peter, in fact, is talking about the true grace of God. If you'll read the last chapter in 1 Peter, he talks throughout the book about suffering, what suffering does in our life, in the life of a Christian. And I've often said to myself, I wondered how much more I would suffer. And I used to try, let me say this first. I used to wonder how much more I would suffer or could suffer if I had greater boldness and zeal in my life. Now, I balance that with, as a young believer, I had a lot of boldness and a lot of zeal, but it wasn't tempered with spiritual maturity. Now we don't go killing ourselves, right? But there is a death in the flesh, to the flesh, that we accept. So we have a flood of water. And what the fountains of the deep broke up. There was 120 years where Noah, right, who obeyed God, the scripture says Noah obeyed God. Of all the types in the scripture, a variety of truth always comes forward. One is Noah obeyed God. Noah was a righteous man before God. Noah obviously trusted God. I would expect if we live in the days that are like Noah's day, therefore, probably he was experiencing ridicule and people thinking he was a crazy nutcase, a fanatic, and maybe even a freak. For we remember that the ark was a building, looked like a building of number of stories high and very, very long. Imagine some large edifice that was huge. And here was this crazy man who is pitching the thing outside, inside, making the thing watertight. Now we can understand that this morning. We were happy to sit this morning within our nice, warm, dry house, weren't we? I was happy to even fill this tub up. I didn't mind. I could walk inside and it was nice and dry. But the folks in Noah's day had never seen rain. It seems maybe even like the firmament was solid, I noticed from somebody's interpretation. I don't know if that's true or not. But I believe there probably was a substantial amount of water above the earth. For when it poured, there's the reason we call it a great deluge. It was an enormous amount of water, and water came up from the bottom as well. So we are living in a day like that. We are living in a day where your commitment to Jesus Christ ought to cost you and me something. That said, we live in a culture where we want everything done well. We are good at the ledger. We know how to work. And that's okay. We walk wisely as stewards of God. But we live in a posh culture. We live in a culture where I would beg us, all of us, every one of us, to consider our lifestyle and walk with God like Noah did. Whether it cost much or little, but all for the Lord. God looked on the earth, it was filled with violence. There's never been a day, I don't know, maybe there was. Maybe in Noah's day it was even worse, I don't know. But we don't even have to imagine very, very long with all the violence that's in this land. The violence, the blood that is being spilled, and we will be held accountable, probably as a nation, and as people who are committing it. Think of abortion. Think of euthanasia. For those who didn't believe Noah and didn't board the ark, it was death, right? The ark, therefore, was a picture of our salvation. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other way. There is no other plea. There's nothing outside of Christ and Him alone that will take us through. There's another one. And I said there's more than these. In the Old Covenant, if you would read the book of Leviticus and watch very closely, there are type after type after type in there. And someone has said that all the washings, there are many, many washings in the book of the law. The vessels were washed time and again. There was, you got defiled this way or that, and you were washed. Do we realize the value of the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we realize the work of grace that happens in our life to this day where God, through the Spirit of God, by the work of God, through the Word of God, washes these vessels, these earthen vessels, if you please. These earthen vessels, your vessel and mine, if you're saved this morning. His grace is a present happening tense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's one. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent. And he goes on because he has a whole argument going about idols from the chapters before. Two chapters before it, how an idol is really nothing. If this were an idol, what is it? Is it spiritual? Does it have any power of any description to do anything for me? No, idols are really nothing, but to some people who have a conscience against certain things, and therefore he had a whole spiel or a dialogue, and he was exhorting the brotherhood to walk in love. The power of love this morning in the believer's life, it's incredible. We think of going into prayer. Sometimes we look at prayer, sometimes we look at baptism, we say, well, baptism's just a bit like, it's just putting water on it, so what's the big deal? We say, well, prayer, what's prayer? Because prayer is simply talking to God about the things He already knows, so why would we need to do it? But prayer is a powerful instrument. It's powerful to those who will believe. But to those who will believe. But so here we have Israel. They walk through the Red Sea. And you know, if you look at the Pick story, it's an unfortunate story, a sad story, how the people were pressed against the Red Sea. Egypt was behind them. The glory of God was leading them. The pillar of cloud and fire was there leading them, and Egypt was behind them. The world wants to just take us over constantly. Egypt was up behind them, and they, what did they do? Did they place their faith in God and say, God, you brought us out of Egypt. That's pretty miraculous. You spoiled the Egyptian. We've slain the lamb. The lamb of God. We've slain the lamb. The ties are broken in Egypt. Did they say that? Did they say, we are following God. We are walking with Jesus. And I hope you are. Remember, this is what this is about. We're talking to you this morning. I'm talking to those who are being baptized this morning. There's a reason to be baptized. It's not just for ho-hum. We'll get there. But in this picture, the world wants to take us. The devil is out to get us. But God has other plans. And so the Red Sea was opened up. They walked through on dry land. The water went up, it says, on both sides. And so in a sense, typologically, they went through the water. And not only did they go through the water, there was a cloud of the presence of God that was at the front of them and went over them to the back of them. So they were completely engulfed in the work of God in their life. Not unlike those who are truly have believed and are saved this morning. Washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Led by the Spirit of the living God. Drinking of the rock. Let it be a wilderness, but let me drink of the rock. Let it be suffering, but let me drink of the rock. Some people will not do these things and proclaim publicly their testimony because of fear of men, fear of this, and fear of their family, and fear of them, of falling, fear. Maybe it's a bit like a snake. Fear is just there like a cobra ready, you think it's going to attack, and so you shrink back. And then there was another one. In 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the story of a man, and then following some of these chapters, chapter 6, the next chapter, the Syrian army came to Elisha. And they were blinded by Elisha. This was after this happening to this Syrian commander named Naaman. Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. It says he was a man, let me read it. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. And this honorable man, to be a commander in an army like these armies were, you had to be fearless in the face of the attack, fearless in the face of adversity. And that's the kind of man this man was. This man was a powerful man in the kingdom of Syria. He was the commander of the army of Syria. He had some wherewithal and he had some backing. He had some authority and he had some ability. He could, at any notice, as the commander, he only had to listen to the king. Beyond that, he was out to conquer. He was a powerful man. And sometimes, are we not like those powerful men? We can do some great things in the flesh. Sometimes we are like that. Sometimes God has given people, there are brothers and sisters and men and women throughout the world, like the man I read this quote from, powerful men, gifted men who have great ability, who have the understanding of the times, who have the understanding of many, many things, and they put things together and invent things that are amazing, and they baffle us, and they puzzle us, and we use them, and we say, well, I can't live without them, and we don't want to live with them, and they're great people. Naaman was one of those people, but he had one problem. He had a great problem, and if you would be a leper this morning, and you'd have been a leper in the kingdom of Israel, Jesus said that in the time of when this happened in Israel, there were many lepers in the land of Israel. In Israel, among God's people, there were many people who had leprosy, but who got helped? The Syrian commander, the captain of the army, the Syrian army, are you serious? God, what are you doing? Now, as a Gentile, maybe you might think, well, that's good news, and you know what? You're right, it's great news. God is here to save. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Here was a man who had leprosy or a type of sin, and he knew he had sin in his life. Yes, he went to the Jordan River. He went to Elisha, and Elisha was there saying to him, he went to Elisha, this little maid, this little young girl, just a helpless little girl from Israel who was captured by the Syrian army, sitting in her mistress's house with Naaman's wife, was serving her. Just what could she do for God? For the Jehovah God, for the God of Israel, what could she do? She said, oh, oh, that my master would know that there's a prophet in Samaria, that he would get help, he could get help from him. This prophet of God could clear you up and your leprosy would go away. Now, isn't it interesting that Naaman believed this little girl? He had faith in God. How much like that are we? How is our faith like this little girl? Or how is our service like this little girl where we could? There are some places we can do nothing. And I tell you to walk wisely in the kingdom. There are some places we do not cast our pearls before swine, but there are times when we say a little word or we say a great thing. The martyrs of old, they didn't just testify at the street corner in Kitchener. Yes, I believe they would have done that as well, but they gave their bodies to be burned. They gave their bodies to the sword. They gave their lives. They gave this flesh to whatever could happen. I was carrying some hot water up here into this water here to make it warmer this morning, to take the chill off the 50 degrees or whatever comes out of your well. I don't know what it is, but it tastes better when it's 50, but it doesn't feel so good when you jump into it. And I'm thinking, you know, if I pour this over myself, I could take some skin off. I could get down to some flesh and it hurt pretty good. You know, the people of the past, people of the present, those, there are people in this world of ours who are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, who are shamelessly suffering, and they're suffering unreal pain and humiliation and torture to the body. Why are they doing it? Do you have that kind of faith in your life? Do I have that kind of faith in my life that I'd follow Jesus with that kind of commitment? And then some of the other things we have to do in life don't even look so bad, do they? Paul said he is in a strait to be with the Lord or to be with them, and he felt they needed him. But you know, Paul gave his life. That was the price of his walk with God as well, to the sword. So we have Naaman here going to Samaria and meeting Elisha. Elisha, man of God that he was, wise man of God that he was, what did he do? He sent a servant out and said, go tell Naaman what to do. He said, go tell Naaman to go to the Jordan and dip himself seven times and he'll be healed. And for Naaman, it must have been utter humiliation. What are you thinking? That you wouldn't come to the commander of the army of Israel? I'm a great man. I have authority and power. I am someone. You ought to treat me like that. I'm used to being treated like that. Who do you think you are? And then besides, you're going to take me to the Jordan River? Are you kidding me? Like, there are rivers in Syria that are, and he quoted a few of them, and he said, here they are. They're better water than these. And it made him furious. And he hops on his chariot, I would expect. And he was going to head back to Syria. This is stupidity. Who do these people think they are? And some servants. Isn't God good to us that he would send servants, messengers to our hearts? And he said to him, great fellow, commander, sir, if they had told you to do something amazing or something that took skill or something that took bravery, that's the kind of guy he was. He faced fear fearlessly. You would have done it. What are you doing here? Why don't you just do what the prophet says? And the wise man that Naaman was, the gospel got to his heart and he changed his mind. We have said those things. We've said rash things in our life, probably all of us here. We've said, I'm never going to do this and I'll never do that. I will never bow my knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And God sends servants and he sends messengers time and again. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. This man repents, and so he goes and he walks into the Jordan River, this dirty Jordan River, and he dips himself. He dips himself one time. He was told to do it seven. He dips twice. He continues dipping himself. And the sixth time he comes out still a leper. Nonetheless, the obedience that God expects us is what you see in his word. You have no other authority and you have nothing else that you can do to, if you want the blessing of the obedience that the gospel brings in your life, you need to obey it. Everything that he says. And that's our mandate, is to teach people to obey these things, and that's why we baptize people. Because Christ has said, in teaching the nations, he has said, go forth and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You see, God is one. God is at work. He has worked through his Spirit. God the Father, with all his divine plans and his great heart and his amazing capacity that is beyond our understanding, has everything in control. And he sends his Spirit. Sometimes he pours. Sometimes there's a noise like a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say there was a wind, but it says there's a noise like it. And sometimes we know that the Holy Spirit has fallen on a person. Sometimes we know that people are changed, their lives are transformed. But it is the Spirit of God that changes us. It is the work of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. This Naaman fellow was a Gentile like we are. Thank God that God's heart is so big. He wants all nations that they would repent, be baptized, and be saved, and come and follow Jesus, and give glory to the Lamb who is worthy. So Naaman steps out of the water the seventh time, and his sin is gone. His flesh is like that of a young child or a baby. Perfect and pure flesh. We have the world today going after the purest of flesh that they can. The world will do what it can and to cover the imperfections, but there is nothing like a washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like the baptism of the Spirit of God on the life of one who will believe and who will accept what God says and follow in his word and find the blessing. If I say, I'll repeat this so you don't forget it. If I could get us to do one thing this morning, and that would be to bring more glory to the Lordship, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the way you live, through the way you talk, through the way you witness with everything that you have, all the capacity, all the facilities that God has given you. There was a man one time who had leprosy. He was working as a missionary in another country, and he got the horrible disease. And it was right at the point where people were starting to turn to Christ, and the man was so wildly excited with the reality that he's going to get to baptize all these people. The kingdom of God is exploding in the country, and I think it was probably in the early 1900s or the late 1800s. And that man sent a letter to a friend, and he said he had by this time contracted the disease. The disease was working in his body, and he sent this letter. He says, I have joy in the Lord. I'm loving the Lord. He is so good to me. And then he went on to describe his condition. He said, I can't see. I can't talk. I have no feet. I have no hands. There was basically nothing, but he had figured out a way to communicate to the nurses, and the nurses lovingly would take the messages he would do, and they'd send letters for him, but he was in love with the Lord. Leprosy will destroy. Would you? Would I? Follow the Lord. Will we follow fearlessly, as that man did, serve the Lord and brought him glory to the end of his days? Naaman. Wow. What an example. Israel. They accepted Moses. They came to a place where they accepted Moses. Obviously, they walked through the Red Sea. After all the complaining and griping, they walked through the Red Sea. If I could encourage you, do all things without complaining, without murmuring. Follow Christ. Make him your guide and your teacher in everything. Follow him without reserve. Not into a land of a wilderness. 40 years later, they crossed over the Jordan, they crossed the Jordan, these people, into the Promised Land. The Promised Land is where God wants to take us to. A place where the fruit of our life, the fruit of the kingdom of God as we partake. We partake of Christ. We live in the joy and the blessing. If you're not experiencing the joy and the blessing, then you feel in your heart like you're just feeling all down, depressed, and you feel like complaining about your lot in life. Think of Israel. Think of the baptism they did toward Moses and the life they lived for 40 years in the wilderness. In fact, those people who walked across up until a certain age never even got into the promised land. Their bodies were buried, the scripture says, were buried in the wilderness. There was a vast graveyard, million plus people probably, buried in the wilderness. They walked around the mountain. They walked again around the mountain. How many times are we going to walk around the same things? Are we going to trust God? Are we going to place our faith in Christ and trust Him with everything we have? Just believe what He says for us to do and walk in that. You're going to have to do that if you want to get into the promised land. If you're going to experience what the grace of God all means in the abundant life. Abide in Christ. You know, Jesus said in the book of John, He said, I do what my Father has commanded me. Corrie Ten Boom made some kind of a statement. I looked for it and I couldn't find it. But she said, everything that Jesus tells us to do are commands, aren't they? If Jesus tells us to do something, we ought to do it. We can accept that as the command. Jesus said, well, I do what the Father has commanded me. How much different are you than that? You say, if you're here today and you say, well, I don't need this, I'm saved, you're not better than Jesus. In fact, you need to obey. We need to bow our knee like those people did. Noah in Moses' day and Naaman, we need to bow our knee, bow our hearts, bow our will to the Father's will like Jesus did. You couldn't get it better. You say you're a follower of Jesus, so follow Him. Follow Jesus. Follow Him into every command that He has. He said He's done that. That's how He had understanding, because He had fellowship with the Father. He walked constantly in fellowship. He said, now to you, abide in me as I abide, abide in me as He abides in the Father. There's a husbandman. The farmer is God. Jesus is the vine. And we are simply the branches. Wow, we are the branches. We get life from Christ. And God knows exactly what to do in our life to prune off the things that aren't very important. And He wants us to see things that really are important. Obviously, the grapes in a vineyard are pretty important. But spindly little, pruny little, no crop or a very small amount, that's not within the program. God's will is that we would bring forth fruit and bring forth abundantly so that God, our Father, would be glorified. And He's doing that through His Son. And His Son gives us life and we follow Him. We follow Him wherever He takes us. I have three things down here for what baptism represents. Peter said that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. God has told us that we ought to always be ready at every moment to have our hearts prepared to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies deep within us. And if you have no hope within us, you're not saved. That simple. But if you have the hope of Christ, the glory of God, the Spirit of God is witnessing to your spirit that you are His and He is mine. This is simply, in an awesome way, it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. No, not the water isn't going to wash away your sin. But the answer of a good conscience is going to take you places where otherwise you couldn't go. Your conscience is so important. You've tried everything to appease your conscience without Christ. Children try all kinds of things and they find themselves defiled and they find themselves, and we find ourselves, and many great men like Naaman find themselves down on their faces saying, what can I do? What must I do to be saved? It takes faith in God. It takes repentance toward God. At Pentecost, Paul and Peter was admonishing the crowd to have faith in God, repent toward God, and place your faith in Jesus Christ. There's the conversion. Peter was telling, the apostles were telling the Pharisees to be to get converted. That's what he told them. They had knowledge. They were amazing people. God loved them. God's heart was out toward them, or why would he save Paul? Paul, the great Pharisee, he saved him. He can save Pharisees, I say. He can save anybody. The Naamans of this world, we know that we're lost. We know that we need help, and we know that we're on the road to hell. We know that there's no hope. But if you can get a Pharisee who's so convinced that everything he's doing is right, and he's there is hope. There's great hope. It's also an act of obedience toward God. Maybe take a picture, take a look at a picture like this. Our sisters, especially, I don't think, any man in here who would do canning? You know what I mean by canning, doing preserved food? No, I don't know how to do that either. But I think you put a jar in water and you put your vegetables and things in there. You prepare them, you put them in there, and you place it in a water that's hot, and it comes to boil somehow. And hey, sisters, you do amazing things. God bless you. But it's a bit of a picture like that. We can take corn, for example. Corn, and you can corn. Understand, if you can corn and you don't, and it doesn't seal, doesn't become sealed, it becomes deadly. Am I right? I think so. It's something you don't want to eat. If you find a can, a jar in your fruit cellar and the lid's not quite on, it's not sealed, you don't want to eat it, okay? Sometimes you can see meat, sausage or something, you put them in a jar and you steam and you seal the thing. And that sausage will just, they'll just rot. And sometimes you have mold on top. But a baptism's a little bit like a seal. When you first get saved and converted, you're saved and converted. But there are reasons in life that we put that corn into a jar, and we do go through a process to seal that thing. You could eat the corn, and sometimes we'll do that, right? While you're preserving it, you can have a meal with it. That's no problem. But you didn't do the preserving, didn't do it properly, didn't get the seal on, the thing rots. Many people have got converted, have met the Lord Jesus Christ, but have failed through disobedience. I'm not talking about those who are ignorant right now. I'm talking about those who fail through disobedience to the Word of God. And the good thing that happened, the Lord Jesus Christ, the magnificence of Christ is destroyed. And it's worse. Jesus says it's 7 times worse to have known the truth and to have spurned it. The early Christians considered communion and baptism as an oath of allegiance to the kingdom of Christ and of God. Number two, baptism. One of my children and I were driving the other day, and we were talking about baptism. We just got on the subject about baptism, and we were talking like how important it is. And here's another reason for baptism. It is a public declaration of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if you will or if you won't, he says, for those who love me, declare my name. So one day in heaven, before the angels, your name will be declared in Revelation. Jesus will declare us to the Father when the age is over. But he says if we don't, if we fail to, or we despise that simple mechanism, if we despise a simple truth, we will not confess the name of Christ publicly. He says to some, I never knew you. He will not confess your name in heaven as well. It's a public declaration. It's a declaration that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And you know, the Lord of your life, he can do anything he wants, right? When you are a slave, Paul, Peter, those men, they said, we are slaves of Christ. Jude says, I'm a bond, he calls himself a servant, but it means a bond slave, or it means, simply put, it means a slave who is bonded, a slave. Like the slaves of the Old Testament, they could continue to live with their master and have their ear pierced through with an owl at the doorpost, and they could be the slave forever, and that's what we get to do. In Christ reconciles us with God, with a holy God. He takes away our sin. He fills us with His Spirit. And with His Spirit is fullness of joy. And in His presence, there are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist said. And he was speaking under inspiration under the old covenant. We bow our mind. We bow our soul. We bow our will. We bow our strength. God says that we're to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We bow our will and our emotions. We bow the three-part being that we have. We bow our body. We bow our soul, which is mind, will, emotions. We bow that all to Him. Not always will your emotions confess with you the same way that you know is true in your heart. And the spirit of man always bows to the Spirit of Christ. For those who are saved, there is that witness, there is that testimony, there is that relationship, there is a joyous relationship. As when you have a marriage, and for those who've gotten married to the person they adored, it's an incredible thing. Married to one none other than Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the master. The master of the house is in control. He's in charge. He's the boss. He we listen to. He we listen to. He is the master. And number three, baptism is a burial. In the book of Romans, we're buried with Him through baptism. We are buried like Christ was buried. I don't know what all happened there, but as they buried the body of Christ in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, a man who had some faith, right? He was a wealthy man. Maybe he thought he had enough money, he could do anything he wanted, so he could just go make himself another tomb. But wealthy people generally aren't generous people. Some are. Some philanthropists, they know how to do it, but they're looking for tax benefits and all those things. Don't be too impressed by those things. Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus, asked for it, and placed it in a tomb, in his own tomb. It was in a borrowed tomb. Jesus, our Lord, was in a borrowed tomb. His body was laid there. They took, I think it was quite a few pounds of spices to the body, and they placed Him in the tomb. And when they came to find His body, the body was gone. 3 days later, the body was gone. We are buried with Him in baptism. How much we need that so desperately. We need that our flesh would be buried with Christ, would die. You know, if you're in bondage to a sin or a work or something in your flesh, and you get saved and you see the power of Christ, not always do these things just get cut off immediately, but we die continually. I die daily, Paul said. We die to these things. We die to ourselves. We die to our motives. We die to our will. We die. Sometimes it's not always that easy. And there's chastenings and great things. But we are buried with Him. It's our desire from our heart. There's the heart coming through. God is looking at our heart. And as we die to these things, yes, we fail sometimes. But He says in His word that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. These are for saved people. We're not talking to people who sin recklessly, carelessly, and couldn't give two hoots what happens. Now we're talking about people who love God, who is in their heart the desire is, Lord, rend me of my of this fleshly nature, let it be dead, reckon it dead. Paul said to the Roman Christians, reckon it indeed to be dead, but a slave now to Christ, to whom you obey, His servant you are. With Jesus, the flesh is left, and the resurrection power is to life. Spiritual life, renewal, victory, and joy. God has made it clear in His Word. And if we can't see it from the New Testament, He's made it clear throughout the Old Testament, a variety of pictures, and I'll repeat myself. The picture I used from the scriptures. The scripture used the picture of Noah and the flood. The man had a conscience that was clear. He had a good conscience before God. Noah was saved by the water, through the water, in the water. Water was all around him. Had it been fire, the boat wouldn't have lasted very good. Next time it's going to be fire, by the way. This time, his salvation was because of water. Water bore up the boat, lifted him above the circumstances, lifted him above all the elements, lifted him above all the garbage and treachery and the impurity and the sin and all those things. Noah was saved from those things. He was saved from the wickedness of men who were ridiculing and mocking and scoffing and treading down the name of God. Israel were baptized into Moses, who became their teacher and guide. Israel had choices to make. Follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And then we had Naaman, Gentile like us, or I expect all of us here are Gentile by birth. And the good news of the gospel is that salvation is for all nations. He wills that every nation would come to Christ. And this morning, we go into baptism with joy, because we love the Lord, because He has set us free, because of His great salvation, because He is our Lord, our Master. He reigns. He can do with us as He pleases. And we submit ourselves to Him. I mentioned that one of my children and I were in the vehicle together the other day, and what we were doing was we headed into Stratford to get a permit because I wanted to do some hunting on our land. We have a farm. And we got this little card, and it's to be able to hunt, I need this identification card. It tells me here that I'm a number. I can't tell what the number is for, but I guess it's just to track me. Identification number, I guess, that's what it is. It says I'm 152 centimeters tall and my eyes are brown. And my name's Alvin S. Kipfer. Well, it's actually Alvin Kipfer. S was my mother's maiden name, Stryker. And it tells me a bit, and it's an identification card. That's what it is. So I can hunt on my land. If the M and R come onto my land and say, "What are you doing with your crossbow in hand?" I have something to produce, and I have tags now that we can go hunting. And baptism's not less than that either. We have an identification. We are identified. You know, sometimes when in our immature believers, myself included, it was what the blessing of the physical part of being baptized in water. The reality, I always remember the reality that had happened prior to that. And as I'm in Christ, there is no getting away with it. I made a public declaration. And we can say, well, it's not very important. How important is it? Well, it's for the rest of your life while you live upon this earth. And that's pretty important. In closing, I want to read a scripture and then maybe a poem. Let me see. Hebrews chapter 10. To those of you who are being baptized, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 12. It says this: "But this man..." Verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." This is how great the gospel is. This is how glorious it is to walk in Christ. This is why we ought to have no shame. What are we afraid of? We have to have no shame in serving Jesus. Other priests, other kinds of religious activities can do certain things. But it says here, those sins were always remembered. They didn't take them away. But, verse 12, "But this man, after he had finished, he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool." And we are living within that time period because God has
his glorious work to do within our lives. He is changing us. He is perfecting us. He is honoring the name of Jesus, who is our forerunner, who through our lives gets great glory as he puts his strength within earthen vessels. It's a glorious thing that an earthen vessel, just a temporal earthen vessel, could bring glory to the Lord, because the power isn't of us, is it? We couldn't do these things. We couldn't walk with Christ. We couldn't witness. We couldn't do anything that was of any eternal value. Sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting until his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We're talking about God. We're not talking about how we would like to erase our memories, but this is the God of heaven who knows everything from the end to the beginning. We make predictions, and unless we're filled with the Spirit of God, we don't really know if they're going to come true, do we? But not God. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. We're going to suffer in the flesh, brethren. We're going to suffer in the flesh. He did for us. You can expect it in your life as well. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Talk about assurance this morning. Do you have assurance that your faith is real? And I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And as I was considering Carissa's testimony, I almost cried. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's the answer of a good conscience. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, a conscience that was deceitful, that told us sometimes we thought it was right, sometimes we thought we were wrong. We felt good one day and bad the next, all over the place. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. Let us be faithful. Let us walk in obedience to all his words so that we remain faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We're not talking about some careless, just because we live in the day of grace, we can go do anything we can. That's called licentiousness. That's called deception. That's called, you don't know what you're doing, you need help. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. We saw that at the Red Sea. Those people got into the wilderness, they walked around the mountain how many times? 40 years. And they died without mercy. How much more do you suppose? Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Don't be fearful of sufferings. Look forward to them, because when God brings suffering into our life, he knows what he's doing. He is well able, the whole book of Peter, if you will. If you want to see what the real grace of God looks like, he was talking to people who were suffering in the flesh. That's a good thing. because it cancels out all the things that aren't really important, doesn't it? It gives us a right perspective to life. It keeps us crying for the living God, for we need strength and we need power. We need grace. God, give us the true grace of God so that we can die under the flame. And there is no shouting and cursing like heathen do, who die in, say, a car accident where the flames are. No, the true grace of God. Partly whilst you are made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, these things will come. A spectacle and reproaches. Partly while you become companies of those who are so treated. For you have compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And here's a quote. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Take courage. It may not be easy, Kathy. Carissa, your walk with God may take you through trials and the fire, temptations, reproaches. You may be a spectacle, but do not be of those who draw back. We are not of them who draw back, but we believe to the saving of the soul. There was a man in China, mainland China, who inspired another man to write this poem. Because the other man, the author of this poem, watched this man's life. And the man said this. It was in the days of mainland China. There was heavy persecution. There was killings. They thought nothing of it. I don't know if it was the Japanese or the Chinese who did this to this man. The man's name was Jack Vinson. That's not the story you told us, is it? It is. Okay, thanks, Ray. I came across this somewhere else, but did you know the poem? Did you read the poem? Okay, we'll read it again. Ray just read it not very long ago. Here's what he says. Afraid? What hinders us from following Jesus? Sometimes it's our fears, right? Sometimes because in the flesh, in these earthen vessels, we fear to... Why would we blush to say his name? Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? You know, even if it's a spiritual sense, the pain of your sin, the pain of the burden of the weight of my sin on my life was nothing to play with. I was depressed. That was awful. That was a weight I don't recommend you living with. You don't need to live with it. You can come to Christ. To pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from the spot. Afraid of that? I hope this morning, Carissa, Kathy, I hope that you look at
this testimony in your life as a privilege. I don't know what God will do in your life. I don't know the baptism of which you will face. Jesus talked to his disciples, and one said, yes, we can be baptized with what you have. And one of those brothers, one of the sons of thunder, he was killed with a sword. I don't know what it'll take. But it is an awesome privilege to serve God and to live our lives for Him and be in Christ. The amazing reality of being in Christ, dying daily, taking up the cross. Well, at this time, I think it's a good time to hear your testimonies. And I think Leroy and Kathy, Chris, Sandra, do you want to come forward? And then Leroy and Kathy, you can start.